An old man walking the beach at dawn noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them back into the ocean. He caught up to the youth, and he asked him what he was doing. And the young man said, well, if I don't throw them into the water before the sun is hot, they're going to die. The old man looked at him and protested and said, there's miles of beach. There are millions of starfish. Will it make any difference? And the young man looked at the starfish that he had in his hand. He tossed it into the water, and he said, it makes a difference to this one. You know, we can be like the old man and have an attitude which basically says there are all these children in the world. Why bother to try to bring them to Jesus? What difference will it make? Or we can be like the young man, the desire to take one, bring one to Christ, and make the difference to that one. Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18? And if you recall, we had looked last time in Luke at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And what we have before us, and I love how Luke places the account with the infants right after we have studied with the tax collector and the Pharisee, because there's a contrast. The Pharisee was self-righteous, independent, and frankly, haughty. Whereas the tax collector just would not even raise his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, showing a state of dependence. And I think now Jesus gives us the information about the infants that show us the hard attitude of the tax collector. I find it rather fascinating how scripture is just tied together so absolutely beautifully. Now, before I read the text to you in Luke chapter 18, let me ask you two questions. Number one, are you hindering children from coming to Jesus? You yourself, are you hindering children from coming to Jesus? And then number two, in what way should adults imitate children? Luke 18, beginning in verse 18:15. Then he also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. As I've had the privilege to study it now nearly 40 years, I always marvel at how it is aligned. Father, how one account connects with the next account. And Father, only your Spirit could do something so beautiful as he guided the pens of those individuals that have written the scripture for us. Thank you for that. And Father, that very same Spirit lives in each one of us, and even today has the ability to enable us to see, to understand what we are about to study. So Father, once again, I pray that you'd flip the light switch on. Help us to grasp the depth of this passage, apply it to our lives, and leave here a changed people. Your servant asks in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in verse 15, then they also brought infants to him. Notice the word that, which speaks of purpose, that he might touch them. So you have to ask the question, who are the they? And I believe that they is referring to the parents. Let your eye come down to the very last word in verse 15. You see the word them? It says they rebuke them. It was the disciples rebuking them. The word them is masculine. I believe it's referring to the dads. So what we have before us are the parents who are now, and notice our word says brought, bringing. It's a imperfect tense verb, continually carrying their infants. And may I add to you that it's interesting, in Mark 10 and verse 13, we have the word little children. So it's not only the parents continually bringing infants, but also little children to Jesus to bless them. That's the concept of to touch them. And then Matthew 19, 13, and I love when you put all the accounts together because it says, and pray. The concept, you have parents carrying their infants, little children, to Jesus, that he might put his hands on them, give them a blessing, and pray over them. And that was not unusual in the first century. Parents often brought their little ones to the rabbis in order to have them blessed. Now, notice the response of Jesus' disciples. They know what Jesus' schedule is like and how busy he is. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Imagine being rebuked for bringing your children to Jesus. And with that, I'd like to introduce point number one. Don't hinder children from Jesus' blessings. Don't hinder children from Jesus' blessings. So you have to step back and ask the question, well, how do parents hinder their children from receiving the blessings of the Lord? And I'd like to give you three ways that I've observed that the scripture teaches that parents do this. Turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Back to the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Old Testament. The first way that parents hinder their children from the blessing of the Lord is by not giving them biblical instruction, and catch the last two words, at home. Parents are given the God-given mandate to train their children at home. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage that all Jews would know, called the Shema, from the Hebrew word to hear, pick it up with me in verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's with everything that you have. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And in verse 7, I want to draw your attention before I read it to four infinitives, four verbal nouns. You might want to underline these in your Bible. The first one is says, sit. Notice the word sit in verse 7. The second word is walk. Then the third is lie down. And number four, when you rise up. And I want to point this out to you, because all four are second masculine singular. And you say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? All four infinitives speak to you, males. In other words, the dads were to be instrumental in giving this instruction in home. So often today, dads have punted. They, if you will, defer to their wife, to the children's mother, in order to give biblical instruction. But clearly, when Moses writes this account by inspiration of the Spirit of God, he is saying that dads need to be instrumental in this process. So in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. The idea is that as you engage your children at home, you train them the Word of God. It should be a very natural thing that as you're shooting pool with your children at the pool table, that you start to bring up things of Scripture. Or when you're having a walk with them, going to the park, maybe playing catch, or even when you're sitting down with your daughter and you're at the dollhouse and you're doing your things, Dad, what do you do? Well, perfect opportunities to engage them with the Word of God. Do we do that? Is it a natural thing? Is it a reservoir that is flowing from our lives because we spend so much time in God's Word and God's Word in us that we just have to talk about it? If not, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? So very important here. Notice Moses continues in verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Perhaps you've seen the Jewish males with the phylacteries. You know, have a little band around their head with a little pouch housing scripture. See, the idea is that scripture should be such a part of your life that it naturally flows from you to those that are around you. And if you know the Lord in an intimate way, can I ask you a question? How can you not talk about Him? You just want to talk about the greatness of our God. And it flows naturally. It's not, let's get out the Bible and let me give you three things. I mean, that's all right. And it's good to have times of instruction. But it also should flow from our beings because we are just walking with the living God. And if you will, He's walking through us. So the first way we hinder children from the blessings of Jesus is by not giving them biblical instruction at home. Number two, by not bringing them to church for biblical training. I think we have dropped the ball in understanding the importance of church. Turn with me here to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. God has so graciously given gifted men to the church. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And we have a responsibility, the elders, the pastors do, to study the Word of God and give you systematic instruction. Part of my responsibility in life is to study the Scripture and then to teach the very Word of God to you. And one of the ways parents cut off their children from the blessings of the Lord is simply by deeming that their pillow is more important than the Word of God. Or to come up with the inept excuse, well, I can just read the Bible at home, right? We've heard all these things, but God has given gifted men to the church. He has trained individuals who are, if you will, scholarly in the Word of God, who can give you instruction that you will not just derive at home. In 1 Peter, he writes to the elders, the pastors, and he exhorts them because he's a fellow shepherd. He's a fellow elder. And this is what he commands us in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That's my responsibility. It's to tend to your needs. And remember, even after Peter had denied the Lord three times and Jesus restores him publicly, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. In other words, give them the spiritual feeding that they need. Where are you going to get that at? You're going to get it at Bible study. You're going to get it at Sunday school. You're going to get it at church. But you have to be there and you have to bring your children there. And how much instruction, parent, has your children lost out on because that was not a priority to us? And how many times has the pastor spoken to the very issue that your child needed to hear at the right season, but wasn't in church to hear it because it was not a priority to you? We're going to be accountable for those things. Notice in verse 4 now, it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, for those who are faithful, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So you got the promise to the shepherds that if you're faithful in the administration of the things of God, you'll get an enduring reward. Verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people," it's you folks, you younger people, "submit," that's an imperative, it's a command, "submit yourselves to your elders." In other words, take yourself, arrange yourself under the pastors in the church. Kenny and I do not do this by physical restraint. Can you imagine us coming to your house, getting you in a hammerlock, bringing it down here. See, you're going to learn the word of God. Huh! Won't go very well. Oh, that would be very interesting, I must admit. You need to make a choice. I'm going to come. God wants to teach me how to be under authority. And by the way, if you're not under authority, there's no way you have the right to be in authority one day. So you have to choose to get under the right authorities in order that you might be instructed. And that's exactly what Peter is saying to the younger people. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed. Wrap yourself with. It's another command here. It's used in the noun form of the clothing that slaves would wear. And the slave was the ultimate servant of all. So be clothed with humility. In other words, when you're 14, 16, 18, 25, guess what? You don't know it all. Come and learn. Take yourself, yield yourself to those that can train you in the Word of God. Make that a priority. Remember why Daniel was so great? He had purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the delicacies of the Babylonians. But you got to make that commitment. And you can make it in your youth, can you not? Remember what Solomon writes? Remember now your creator. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's your creators, it's plural. Remember now your creators in the days of your youth. You got to make that choice. This is exactly what Peter is saying. Notice, because God resists the proud, those of you who go, I don't need it, I don't want it, I'm pushing back. God resists the proud, but gives grace. He gives his favor to whom? The humble. Therefore, another command, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So parent, bring your children, train them through the godly leadership that he has placed you under in order that your children can receive the blessings of the Lord. The third way I see that parents hinder their children from the blessings of the Lord is by not initiating them or inaugurating them in the ways of the Lord. If I start the verse, you can quote it in your mind. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The verb there for train in the Hebrew comes up 5 times in the Old Testament. It appears in Deuteronomy of the dedication of a house in verse 5. It appears twice here. In 1 Kings 8:63, 2 Chronicles 7:5, it's used of the dedication of the temple. The idea here is to train up means to dedicate. That's why we have infant dedications, right? But it's so much more than that. It's saying, this is what I'm going to do with my child. You dedicate, you initiate, and can I say you inaugurate and celebrate with them concerning the things of the Lord. When my children are young, we had long days on a Sunday. It was normally, for me, it could be a 14-hour work day. But at the end of the day, it was always the same thing. When we finally got home at night, we told them to grab their mattress, bring it in a room. We brought out the snacks. We got out the Christian video, and we had a little celebration. Why? We wanted them to always associate the day of the Lord with happiness, with joy. Instead of, if you will, trying to drag and pull them to church. And I'm just telling you, having raised 3 sons that are now adults, there was never one day, not one, that I ever had to pull anyone out of bed and say, come on, we're going to church today. Not once. We celebrated with them early. We inaugurated them. We initiated them into things of the Lord. And they started to understand the value of being under the hearing of the word of God. So number one, don't hinder children from Jesus' blessings. Number two, as you're coming back to Luke chapter 18, let the children go to Jesus. Let the children go to Jesus. Notice in verse 16, but Jesus called them to him. The disciples are trying to keep the children away, and Jesus calls them to himself. Now, the verb here, calls, very intriguing. It's a middle-voiced verb. We don't have a middle voice in the English. It's the idea that Jesus is calling themself to him for his own purpose. Today, many have been trained that Christianity is, I sit down, I figure out what I want to do with my life, I create my own path, and then I ask the Lord to rubber stamp it. Now, even when Jesus called his apostles to him, also the middle verb was used. Why? The voice of the verb was used. And the reason, because he called them to himself for his own purpose. You have been created, you have been called in order to serve the Lord, and he has a special purpose for you. His design on your life is what you're trying to discern. Lord, why did you create me? What do you want me to do? And then once you understand that, you come to grips with the truth that he has done this because you are created to bring him glory and to honor the purpose to which you were created. That's what needs to take place. He called them to him and he said, let the little children, it's a command here, come to me. I love the story. Is told by a minister of a church that D.L. Moody once visited, the great evangelist. And the fame of Moody at this point was far and wide, so thousands of people would come to hear the great evangelist preach. One particular evening, a little boy showed up, dirty, rag clothes, came to the door, and the usher stopped him. And the usher said, why are you here? And he goes, I want to hear Mr. Moody preach. And the usher said, no, son, you need to go home and you need to go to bed. He was so dejected, he walked around to the side of the church building and he was weeping. And at that point, a carriage pulled up and D.L. Moody got out. And he heard the child crying. And he walked over and he said, what's wrong? And the child didn't know who he was talking to. And he goes, I want to hear Mr. Moody preach. And D.L. Moody said to him, you want to hear him preach? He goes, I can arrange that. Would you like that? He goes, yes, sir, I would like that. He said, here, young man, take my coattails. Hold on to them. He was in a tux. And he said, don't let go till I say let go. D.L. Moody walked through the church up to the platform and got to the place where he had a seat assigned to him. And he looked at the child and he said, sit there. And he said, didn't I tell you, young man, that if you would just follow me and hold on, I'd get you here. And the young man smiled and he sat down in the chair. See, the minister who told the story said, quote, I know the story is true. For it happened in my church. Yes, I know it's true because I was that little boy. I heard the great D.L. Moody preach, but little did I know when I clung to his coattails that someday I would become the minister of that same church. And who's holding your coattail? Who are you bringing along? Who is the one that needs to be rescued like the young man with the starfish, who was at least rescuing one? Who's out there who needs to latch on to you so you can bring along and that one day might be the pastor or the missionary? Moody understood the value of children. Jesus continues and he says in verse 16, speaking of these little ones, these infants, for of such is the kingdom of God. This fascinates me. Jesus says that infants and little children are in heaven, and I'm going, well, how is that possible? They're all born with a sin nature. They weren't old enough to come and put their faith in the finished work of Christ. And yet it seems that God extends a special grace to those infants that die, to those toddlers that die, that don't reach the age where they understand what they need to believe in order to be saved. And may I say by implication, this pertains to those with Down syndrome and those that are mentally challenged to the point where they don't understand what it means to be saved. See, all life, and oh, this is the message that our world needs to hear. All life is precious to God. Amen? Amen. You know, and why do I believe this? Because the Word of God teaches me this. Turn with me to Psalm 139 and think about this, not politically, but theologically. Think about this from God's perspective, who has made all people from one blood. We're all valuable to God. Psalm 139. Picking up with me in verse 13, please. And I want you to be thinking about those little ones that need to be latching onto your tails, if you will, your coattails, in order to be brought to the things of the Lord. Verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. And I want you to observe, first of all, the word you that's used twice. It's emphatic. And it's pointing to God as the you. For you, see, God formed my inward parts. You covered me, which means to weave together in my mother's womb. Is life valuable? Think about weaving being done in the mother's womb. It's what God does. David says, I will praise you. Here's the reason, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, the idea here from the Hebrew is bones. My bones were not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought, literally embroidered, in the lowest parts of the earth, speaking here of the womb, your eyes saw my substance, basically the embryo, which speaks of the unformed person. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. All souls are precious. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It's just when some of those children grow up and learn and are taught racism that gets skewed. But we're all made in the image of God, and all life is important. And our responsibility now is to love all souls, because Jesus died for each and every one, and go bring the gospel of Christ to each and every person. And you don't look at the color of the skin, you look at the eternality of the soul. You think about, where is that person going to spend their eternity? And there are only two options, and you are the one that needs to bring to them not a message of hate, not a message of division, but a message of salvation, because Christ died for that individual, because he loves that person, and by way of extension, so should we. Let me stay on topic for a moment here. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 21, please. Exodus chapter 21. See, we live in a culture, my friends, and I hope you really get this, that doesn't respect life. And I don't know which politicians you affix yourself to, but you better very well ask the question, when you support someone, do they support what's important to God, and that's all life? I think somehow we've overlooked that, and we've given people a pass, and we have somehow overlooked what God said is vital. See, I haven't changed. What is important to God is still important to Ken Burge. He cares for the poor. I have to care for the poor.
Our God loves all life.
We need to love all life.
Our God says, blessed is Abraham, and the people who bless the Jewish people will be blessed. So as you're out there in this political season and everybody's getting all worked up, I say forget the platform. I say look at what people believe, and you only know what they believe by how they voted. And then you start to identify, would God be pleased with that person? In Exodus chapter 21, down in verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, and the word here child means to conceive, become pregnant. There's a lot of debate, you know, when does life begin? It's alive the moment the child is conceived. That's a person. See, and you hurt a woman with child, notice, so that she gives birth prematurely. Literally the Hebrew says, and a child comes out. From the very beginning, it's a child. Notice it goes on to say, yet no harm follows. He shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. In other words, if that child is hurt and dies within the womb because someone has struck that child, the person who did the striking's life was required of him or her. Why? Because all life is valuable to God. See, we're talking in our country, my friends, our issue, our heart issues. Always has been, always will be. Since you go back to the beginning of time when Cain kills Abel, what's the problem? He's inherited a sin nature. God shows up and tries to move him away from those things. But he allowed his natural inclination and his hatred towards his brother to slay him. I'm afraid we have become so political in our thinking that some of us are no longer biblical. And this is a problem. Because when you adopt the platforms often of people and you adopt the agendas of this world system, it can be counter to the ways of God. And therefore, instead of us going around like children of God, loving everyone equally because we're all made in the image of God, we don't move in that direction. And that's a very dangerous thing. As we begin to wrap this up, don't hinder children from Jesus' blessings, number one. Number two, let the children go to Jesus. And number three, depend upon Jesus as little children do their parents. I'll say that again because this is so very important. Depend upon Jesus as little children do their parents. In verse 17, back in Luke 18, to close this out, assuredly I say to you, in other words, amen, certainly, truly, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means, strongest way to say no way in the Greek language here, enter it. See, a little child, an infant and a toddler cannot care for himself or herself. They need to be dependent upon the parent. Children need to humbly depend on others. But what is so intriguing here is often we look at children and say, you need to act like an adult. Jesus looks at the adult and he says, you need to act like a child. And that just simply means that you need to have that same dependent spirit upon the Lord that the infant and toddler has upon the parent. You will not get to heaven based upon your good works. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You need to depend upon, rely upon what Jesus has already done for you at Calvary. He knew he'd be born. And by the way, he was instrumental in writing all your body parts in that book. And he comes and he willingly
lays down his life for you and me by going to the cross, taking all your sin, past, present, and future, upon himself. Basically, crying out from the cross is paid in full. It is finished. And now what do you need to do? I'm telling you, you just need to depend on him for salvation. You need to put your faith in the one who has completed the work of salvation for you. And say, I received a free gift of eternal life because it was Jesus who took my sin upon himself. It was Jesus who conquered death and now offers me life, and I receive it. See, Jesus doesn't need more Pharisees. Remember, that was the account before this. Look at verses 11 and 12. Luke 18, 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you sense any dependence that he has upon God? No. But now, by way of contrast, we have what we should be. The tax collector, because in verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. He kept on beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where you and I need to be. Totally dependent upon Jesus for everything. And can I exhort you today, dear child of God, to make sure, number one, that you're not the one inhibiting other children of God, perhaps your own biological children, from getting on your coattails and coming to God by virtue of how you are living. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? It's commitment.